As we've been studying the book of Hebrews recently, we've come to chapter 4. I want to just pause in this chapter at verse number 12 tonight. Probably we'll read verse 12 and 13. But Hebrews 4:12 is probably a verse that I know some of us, perhaps many of us, have committed to memory from one time or another. And it's a great verse about the Scriptures, the Word of God. And so let's read that together in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In verse 13, he says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Let's ask the Lord to help us as we try to study this verse tonight. Father, a wonderful verse. We thank you for it. We just want to ask for your Spirit to teach us as we consider it tonight. Help me to say what you would want me to say. And Lord, use it, please, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that Jesus defeated the fiery darts of the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness by using the Word of God, right? You recall that, you know, we read about three temptations there where the devil first said to Jesus to turn the stones to bread. And every time that temptation came, he said, "It is written." And he quoted a scripture. And the first one that he quoted was out of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, where he said, "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." And so there's a couple thoughts in there that kind of remind us of the importance of the Word of God. First of all, that Jesus would use the Word of God in order to ward off that temptation, you know, to defeat or just to, I guess, like, you know, he calls it in Ephesians chapter 6, he calls it the sword of the Spirit. And as the devil struck out with this temptation, he deflected it and struck back with the sword of the Spirit, if you will, the Word of God. In other words, you know, he uses that. And I think, you know, there's certainly a lesson there for us when we are tempted. That's why it's good for us to memorize Scripture. It's good for us to be constantly reading the Bible, putting the Word of God into our hearts so that when the temptations come, we can, you know, we have access to some material that we can use against that temptation. Does that make sense? And so, you know, the more it's what the psalmist said. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so we want to have enough scripture. And the only way we do that is by a continual reading and getting the scriptures in our hearts. I was talking out here, seems like, I don't know if it was last Sunday or not, I just have a memory of being in the back door outside after the service with some of the folks hanging around after church. And this just popped in my head, but I remember talking about my mom. My mom was not one that memorized a lot of verses verbatim. In other words, we didn't have in our church, there wasn't memory verses assigned to memorize like we do here. Although she did, she was my Sunday school teacher, and she would sometimes, you know, give us some verses. I can remember learning the 23rd Psalm. I have a specific memory of that in Sunday school when I was a child. We had to learn all six verses of Psalm 23, and there was other verses too that now I don't remember. But anyway, what I was saying was my mom didn't have a lot of verses that she could quote exactly, but she knew a lot of verses. You know what I mean? She wouldn't be able to say them perfectly, but she would say, you know, the Bible says this, or the Bible, I know it says somewhere, you know, something like, and she would be very close in her attempt to quote it. And she just had, you know, because of her lifelong reading of the Bible, she had a knowledge of what the Word of God had to say. And, you know, I would just encourage all of us to be continually reading through the Scriptures. We give out a schedule, not because you have to go through it, you know, in 12 months, you have to get all 66 books or anything like that, but a systematic reading. You know, if we, it's just basically true that if we don't have some kind of a schedule or some kind of systematic format, we tend to perhaps read certain books over and over again. And you know, how many times have you read Zephaniah? You know, how many times have you read Haggai? Haggai. I always say Haggai. My wife says it's Haggai. But anyway, whatever the guy's name was. But, you know, there's those books in the Minor Prophets. And, you know, honestly, probably you would skip some of them if you didn't kind of make yourself do it. And so it's good to be familiar with all of the Scriptures, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's all profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction in righteousness. But I want to just help us tonight to, this is not new, this is something you all know, but I want to help us tonight to remind ourselves just how wonderful, how important, how powerful the Scriptures are and are to our lives. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Which is to say that we need more than physical food, right? We all know that we need to eat, and I love eating, and I do it often. But, you know, that's not all life is about, because we are more, we have more than just physical life. If you're a believer tonight, you have spiritual life. And so you need more than physical food, because you need the sustenance, the what's going to sustain and nourish. And you know, we read the letter about the poor fella, Sarah's dad, in the letter had fainted. He had lost consciousness. And they did the test and said he was lacking in nutrition. I think there's a lot of Christians that are faint spiritually because they lack the spiritual nutrition of the Word of God. We need the Bible. It's important to our physical life, our spiritual life, and our life in general. You know, when we think about what are man's basic needs, physically, you would probably say, well, food, shelter, clothing, you know, those things, water, those things are vital for our physical endurance, you know, for our life. But there's other things that you need also. You know, man needs hope. You know, you really do. When a person has no hope anymore, that's when suicides happen, right? When they get to the place where they just feel like there's no hope, there's no use, there's just nothing left to live for, you know, that's a very dark place to be. But the Bible gives us always, it gives us hope. You know, when we read the Scriptures, there's so much hope that sustains us from the Scriptures. Of course, there's the hope of the return of Christ. The Bible calls that our blessed hope. Looking forward to. What do we have to look forward to? We have a lot to look forward to. The Lord's coming, and we have heaven, and we have eternity, and we have so much to look forward to, and many things in this life to look forward to. And so hope is something that we find in the Scriptures. I would say that, you know, hope is a very basic need of man. A purpose, I think, is needed. And where do we get real purpose? I don't know how to say it. You know, a lot of people think they have some purpose, but a lot of times our purposes are, well, let's just face it, they're maybe not all that important. The things that we think are our purpose, that's kind of sad to say. You know, what I thought was my purpose, I found out, well, it just doesn't really mean anything. But when we get into the Scriptures, we find real purpose, you know, purpose of life. What were we created for? We were created in the image of God for a purpose. And you learn that in the Scriptures, right? And so we need these things for our life. Man needs hope, man needs purpose, man needs love. You know, it's true. I don't think it's a trite thing to say that all of us need to know that we're loved. Don't you think that's true? I think so. It would be awful, you'd feel awful, depressed if you didn't know that somebody loves you. And so that's why, we love moms, because moms always love us, But God loves us. And we understand love. Love is found and love is assured in the Bible. And so you don't live by bread alone. Man needs wisdom. We need understanding. And we get those things, I don't know how else to say it, but we get the real things. See, man lives on artificial substitutes of those things. But we find the true sustenance for life and for our soul in the Scriptures. The Word of God conveys all of these things and much, much more to us. Jesus said that he wanted to give us life and abundant life. And I really do believe that if we're not taking in the Word of God, we're not really taking in what's needed for that abundant life. I don't know how exactly to illustrate that. I was thinking about different things. There was a story I'd heard many, many times. I heard it several times years ago about an African prince who visited England in the 1800s. Queen Victoria was the queen. And, of course, at the time, the British Empire pretty much circled the globe. There was that saying, famous saying, the sun never set upon the British Empire because they had places all over the world. And, it was really, England at the time was pretty much the world power of the day. And this African prince came and he was visiting with the queen and basically in the conversation, he kind of indicated that he wanted to know what was it that made England so great. What was it that brought them to this height of power and wealth and prestige and so on? And Queen Victoria showed him a Bible. And she said, that's the secret of our success right there. And honestly, if you look at history, you will see that I really believe, although many want to deny it, I really believe that the reason why the Western world in large part has been blessed is because much of our society was built on the foundations and principles of the Word of God. And so we can see that. You think about even like there was this big period of history called the Dark Ages, right? When were the Dark Ages? That was from basically 500 AD to 1500. That's 1,000 years of a time of, there was economically, it was pretty dismal, educationally, in every way. There just wasn't much going on. Men were just toiling along, There wasn't a lot of invention. There wasn't a lot of ingenuity. It was just sort of a dark period of history. 1,000 years. Many generations lived and died in this dark age. And when you think about it, when you look at it through history, you can see that basically the Dark Age began with the decline of true Christianity, with the rise of this corrupt Christianity, and it lasted for 1,000 years until the Reformation period. It was the rise of the Pope and all of the corruption that was in Christianity that took the world. And basically, if you read about the time of the Dark Ages, the popes and the priests and so on forbid the men to have Bibles. They kept it out of the hands of people and kept them in the dark. And not until the Reformation brought some light, and then the Word of God began to be translated and put into the hands of the people, and the things started to take off again. And then you had, in the missionary days of the 1800s and then the 1900s, revolutions happened. But you see, all of that, you can tell, was, you know, you can look at our society in North America. When Bibles went out of the schools and out of the homes and so on, just look at what's happened. And so all of those things are just to say to us, does this book mean something? Does it have some, you know, influence? Of course it does. It certainly has influence. And it's powerful. But it seems clear that many Christians and churches today tend to not have a confidence in the power and the importance of the Bible. That's evidenced by the fact that they seem to so easily ignore it. And many churches, sadly, are really not proclaiming it. You know, they seem to, it's like a lot of churches I find, and I don't go around and check on everybody, so I don't know everything that's going on, but I find this trend that's been going on for many years now, where churches, you know, they might make a little reference to the Bible, and they seem apologetic even when they do that. Rather than just boldly proclaiming it, rather, you know, they come up with other stories, and as though you know, man's clever presentations could have better effect on people than the Word of God can. And that's just foolish. It's the Word of God that has the power to change hearts. And you know, in Paul's day, he told Timothy, he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned away from the truth unto error, unto fables. But what did he tell Timothy to do? What are you to do when people won't hear anymore? Well, all he said was preach the word. You know, there's nothing else. You know, it's not like if people aren't going to hear it, we try to come at them a different way. No, that's just never going to be effective. We need to have a confidence in the ability and the power and of God's word. And so, as we look at this verse tonight, I just have 2 points. I'll give them to you, and we'll be done. But as I try to break this down, basically, the first there's a few sub-points, of course, but the first thing is the Word of God is powerful. We see that right away. And then secondly, we'll see that the Word of God is penetrating. That's what basically you see in this verse. It's powerful. First of all, he says the Word of God, and that's powerful right there because it is the Word of God. It's divine. It's, you know, I know you know this, okay? Don't go to sleep on me, though. We got to remind ourselves, it's not man's word. This is not man's book. This is God's word. I brought a different Bible than I've been using recently with me tonight. You can tell this one's a little beat up. This is the one I got this Bible when I was ordained at Charity Baptist Church. Pastor Murphy bought the Bible for me, and after my ordination, my ordination service actually, he had everybody in the church sign it. So in here I have all the names you see there of people from our church that signed my Bible. And some of them wrote some nice little notes in here, you know, good luck in the future, God bless, continue to serve the Lord, and you know, exhorting me, and, you know, and just and I read through these today, and I just reminded, you know, I was kind of just having memories of these people that I could see their faces as I read their names and so on. And you know, that's important to me. You know, that's why I keep this Bible. Because I appreciate the notes. I appreciate the people that are represented by their signatures here. And it's a blessing to go back and to see some of these names. Huh, there's one I forgot about. Betsy, there's Bobby Starkey. And the Blythe family, and Brooke Kurth, and Lexi Reidner, and on and on and on. There's all kinds of names in here. But you know what? As kind of sentimental, as nice to see those names on this Bible, What do you think is more important, the words here or the words inside here? Well, there's no comparison. You know, I love those people, and I really appreciate they signed my ordination Bible. I'm glad for that. But it's the words inside the book. These are the words of God. This is a message. You know, I could have a message from friends and family and loved ones, and those are nice, and you cherish them. But there's something more special than that. I have the words from God Himself inside here. And so I just want to remind you tonight, when you open this book, you know how you open sometimes a letter. My wife actually recently was cleaning out her dresser or something, and she pulled out a bunch of old love notes. And she reminded me, see how you used to write me these, and how come, you know, I don't get so many anymore, and this kind of thing. And she kept a lot. You know, she kept them back for years and years and years. And I have to confess, I don't write like I used to. But now I text her notes, you know. Anyway, but you know, you keep on, you hang on to some of those because, you know, you like to look back, and there's, it kind of warms your heart, and it's important, right? You know, you love that, having some letter, something you cherish from a loved one. But again, how much greater when we look inside here, we have a love letter from God Himself. So it's the Word of God. Now, just I put down two things as I thought about, what does it mean that this is God's Word? Well, two things really quickly. It means that it's right, right? If it's God's Word, then we know it's right. And even if you want to argue with it, you have to kind of come to the place where you go, okay, God, you're right. I know you're right. I might want to argue. We do sometimes. Don't look at me all pious. Sometimes you want to argue with the Bible. You know, you look at the Bible and you go, really? I don't know. It doesn't seem to. I mean, the world's different now. And no, God's right. God's still right. He's always right. And so you can just remind yourselves of that. This is God's Word, and that means it's right. Everything it says is right. And not only is it right, it's reliable. Are you with me? It's reliable. That means it doesn't fail. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, he says, He is the rock, and His word is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. And he says in Psalm 19, verse 8, The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It's reliable. Psalm 119, verse 116 says, Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. You know, you'll never be ashamed by believing the Bible. Because, now, you know what I mean by that. Sometimes people will try to make you feel ashamed. But you know, in the end, God is right. And you know that if you follow His principles, they're reliable. They work. They, you know, we do it God's way, it will work. Because God knows what He's talking about. I remember hearing a song, and we've never sang it in any of the churches I've ever been in. But one time I went to a little Bible study meeting. This was when I was a kid. My neighbors next door. They were Pentecostal, and my parents were Methodist, you know, and the two didn't mix very good. But anyway, I went next door. You know, neighbors invited me in. I was a kid, so I went there. But they sang this song, and probably, I don't know, maybe some of you heard it, but it just simply was a little chorus, and I heard it that one time. I never forgot it. It said, If Jesus said it, I'll believe it. God's word never lies. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. Though mountains be removed and cast into the sea, God's word will stand forever throughout eternity. And, you know, that's true. If Jesus said it, you can believe it. Because God never lies. And His word never fails. So just the fact that it's divine means that it's right and it's reliable. It's inerrant. It's infallible. Those are the words that people often use. It's not only that, it's dynamic. He says it's quick and powerful. Quick means not fast. That means alive. It means living. We used to say in the Methodist Church, we quoted the Apostles' Creed. And I remember at the end it said that Jesus, God was going to judge the quick and the dead. And we just thought those were the ones, you know, the quick were the ones that made it through the crosswalk and the dead the ones that didn't, you know. But but it means alive, the living and the dead. God's going to judge the living and the dead. But here when he says the word of God is quick, it's living. I like what Martin Luther said. Luther said this. He said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." You kind of get that, don't you? The Bible does. It has a way of getting a hold of you, you know. And it's living. It's never out of date. It's never irrelevant. It's never ineffective. It's living. It's also, you know, it's living. When I think about that, I think about the Bible as life-giving. There's no other book like it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, he says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, he says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." These are the words of life. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're saved by the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You remember in Jesus' parable, the Bible was referred to as a seed. A lot of you are planting gardens or have planted your garden. You know, put those seed in the ground and all of a sudden, you know, just this, isn't that interesting? A little tiny little seed, doesn't look like anything. You stick it in dirt, and pretty soon there's a whole big plant coming up out of there. And the Word of God is a seed that you put it in the soil of a heart, and it generates life. It's a life-giving book. When Paul drew to the end of his time going to these churches, he met with the elders of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 32, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Essentially, what Paul was saying to them, he told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. He said, "I don't know everything that's going to happen to me there, but the Holy Spirit has kind of conveyed to me that they're gonna maybe even kill me. I don't know." But he said, none of those things move me. But he said that to the Ephesian elders, he said, "One thing I know is I'm not going to see you ever again." And Paul loved them. You know, he went out of his way to meet with them, and he spent time with them, but he said, "I'm not going to see you again." And, you know, what do you do when you're in that situation? Like, you know, it's almost like you're sending your child off and you may never see them again. I mean, that's kind of the feeling I think Paul had. And he said, "I'm going to commend you to God." In other words, I'm just trusting you to the Lord. The Lord's going to watch over you. And he said, "I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace. I won't be here to preach to you anymore, but I'm putting this in your hands. And I'm trusting you to stay in this book. And it's going to establish you. It's going to keep you. It's going to help you. Without it, you know," Paul would have been quite worrisome about them. But he said, "It's able to build you up. It's able to strengthen you. It's able to keep you. To give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." And so, you know, we need to have a confidence in the Bible. That's what I'm really wanting to say to you tonight is, do you believe that this is God's word? You say, "Of course we do. We believe that. It's the word of God." Do you believe it's able to sustain, to help, to, you know, your spiritual life? Of course you do. I hope you do. But have confidence in it that it's powerful. I got an email this week from Pastor Dave Webster. I've mentioned his name a few times. He had a revival meeting recently, some of you tuned into. But he pastors in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. And Brother Webster is also kind of one of the leading pastors, I think, in Canada, basically, of RU ministry. RU ministry is an addictions ministry. They have a ministry. There's RU ministries all over the world. But Brother Webster's, his church, they have one, and they've seen people that have been, you know, addicted to drugs and alcohol and so on get saved and get discipled and get clean, and they've seen a lot of good fruit from that. And he also has a prison ministry. You know, this is where his heart is. He really is, has a heart for folks who are imprisoned and enslaved by addictions, and then many times, you know, they end up in jail and so on. And he's there to help them, and he's preaching to them. But he sent a video to encourage the pastors about a ministry that happened that's happening in the Angola prison in Louisiana. Now, if you're from the South, it's Louisiana. That's how they say it down there, Louisiana. But Louisiana, it's a prison called Angola, and they started in the 1990s a Baptist theological seminary inside that prison. Some ministry did. And now they have a number of actually Baptist churches in the prison. This is a prison of 5,000 inmates. And I don't remember how many, but there's little churches in there and all the different cell blocks and stuff. And they've actually, you know, they've been seeing people saved, they've seen people called to preach. They've even had prisoners transfer and they send them as missionaries to other prisons to start other ministries. But you see, that's what the Word of God does. You put the Word of God in a prison and boy, lives can change. You know, they try to rehabilitate men all the time, and you know how successful that is. But the Word of God can certainly do that. I heard a story of a man in Italy. Just after World War II, their paper was scarce. It was hard to find, and they basically would use any kind of scrap of paper. And so this man went to a market, and he bought a fish at the market, took it home, and he unwrapped the fish, and they had wrapped it in the page of the Bible. And he read, there it was Romans chapter 4. And he read this verse, caught his attention, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that got a hold of that man's heart. And he got saved. And then he started a ministry in Sicily that's still going on today. Just from one page of the Bible wrapped, you know, around a fish. And I'm just saying, the Word of God has power to convert a soul. And so we need to have confidence in it. It's not only powerful, but it's penetrating. You notice that's a big part of this verse. It says, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. I mean, it gets right down. It's able to penetrate. It's able to break into even a hard heart and open it up. Reminds me of course, the sword of the Spirit. You know, it's a sharp two-edged sword. I like it says it's a two-edged sword, which kind of means that no matter which way you swing it, it has effect, you know. Which kind of says to me, you don't have to be an expert. You don't have to be really skilled. You just use it, and it'll have an effect. But Jesus, in Revelation, a couple times, he's described in chapter 1, verse 16, it says this, he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. You know, when you think about a sword out of his mouth, it just means it's, you know, his word, the Word of God is powerful, and it's piercing, and it's penetrating. And didn't the Word of God penetrate your heart? And got down in your heart, and had an effect upon you. There's another story I love. I printed out, this is from an excerpt from a sermon Charles Spurgeon preached. It was about a man named Mr. Thorpe. John Thorpe was his name. I'll read you, this is from his sermon. It says, Mr. Thorpe was a member of an infidel club. In those days, infidelity was more blasphemous than now. This is Spurgeon in, late 1800s. But he says, the infidel society took the name the Hellfire Club. There was a Hellfire Club, you can look it up online, in England, Scotland, Ireland, it kind of spread around there. And essentially, it was a very blasphemous club. It was this club that was basically, John and Charles Wesley, they had the Holiness Club in, what's the university there, Oxford or one of them, anyway. And George Whitefield, those guys were members of that. Well, this was like the opposite to that. They had this Hellfire Club, and they were just vile, on purpose. A lot of it had to do with mocking religion, mocking the Christians. And so here's what Spurgeon said. He said, among their amusements was that of holding imitations of religious services and exhibiting mimics of popular ministers. Thorpe went to hear George Whitefield preach, that he might caricature him before his profane associates. He listened to Whitefield so carefully that he caught his tones and manners and somewhat of his doctrine. When the Hellfire Club met to see his caricature of Whitefield, Thorpe opened the Bible that he might take a text to preach from it after the manner of Whitefield. So in other words, he's kind of, he's going to pretend to be Whitefield and mock this. So he opens his Bible and he looks down and his eyes fell upon the passage, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And as he spoke upon that text, he was carried beyond himself, lost thought of all mockery, spoke as one in earnest, and was the means of his own conversion. He preached himself into heaven. He was a mocker of religion, but he opened the Word of God and it jumped out at him. And he just, just by reading that and saying, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. And it had an effect on this man. He was carried by force of the truth beyond his own intention, like one who would play in a river is swept by its current. Even the scoffer may be reached by the arrows of truth. Scripture has often been the sole means in the hands of its divine author to convert the soul. This is still quoting Spurgeon. For the Word of God is full of living power. It's sharper than the sharpest knife and cuts deep into the innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. And I'll end quote there. But, isn't that an interesting story? You can look up John Thorpe, the Hellfire Club, 1700s, and you can read that story. But it is penetrating. It's funny, it probes into the heart and it reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart. Many preachers, including myself, I've heard other preachers say this, have had people come up to them after the service and say something like this, "You've been talking to my wife." Because she's telling on me. Because you were preaching, you were naming all this stuff. You got that information somewhere. That's basically what they're saying. And the truth is, no, nobody told me anything. I was just simply preaching the Word of God. You see, the Word of God has a way of exposing our sin. The Word of God has a way of opening us up. And sometimes, I don't know, maybe some of you felt that way. I think the preacher's been following me around. Because what he's preaching is directly at what I need. But that's not the preacher, that's just simply the Word of God. That's just God using his Word to expose. It gets down there, it divides, it exposes, it lays us bare. And how important that really is, to have our hearts exposed. It really is important. Because people don't get saved. For one of the big reasons is because they like to keep their sin hidden. And they don't want to really admit it. They don't really want to look at it. They just want to keep doing it. That's why Jesus said this. Remember, he said, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want to go out where it's going to get exposed. That's why a lot of people don't like going to church. I always remember Pastor Boyle telling the story about this couple who was coming to church, and they were excited for a little while, a couple weeks, and he thought, oh, this is great, you know, a new couple. And they weren't Christians yet. And then finally they were walking out one day, and they told Pastor this. They said, we're not going to come back. And he said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Why not? And he said, well, because when we come here, we often leave feeling bad. And Pastor Boyle said, well, let me explain that to you. He said, that's called conviction. And that's a good thing. It's good when we get under conviction, because that means God wants to change us. He wants to do something in our life. And you know, many times we read the Bible and the Bible convicts us. But it's so important. Well, I'm going to close, but let me just tie this in. If you see there in verse 12, the first word is for, which really ties it back to what we preached about the last 2 weeks. Remember last week how he said, in like in verse 7, today if you hear his voice after, you know, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Remember how we were saying that he was talking to people and saying to anybody in the congregation, if you're not saved, don't harden your heart. Listen to the word of God. You need to examine yourself and you need to get saved. And so if what he's saying is don't harden your heart, don't turn back, don't come so close to getting saved and then turn away. What do you need to do? You need to submit yourself to the examining word of God and let it open you up. Let it show you who you really are. That you might see yourself as God sees you. Think with me for a minute. That's a good thing. Because one day we're going to stand before God. And we're going to be judged, you know, and God's going to show us exactly what he sees. And wouldn't it be better if you see it now, and if you see yourself the way God sees you, and maybe you can then do something about it before you end up at the judgment? Of course. It's important that we do that. That's important not only for a lost person, that's important for the Christian. I every day still need to come to the Word of God, and you know, because that's what he's basically getting at in verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open. When you stand before God, you know, nothing's hidden. And nothing's hidden from God today, by the way. You know, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? God knows it, and he can show it to you. And so if we're going to grow, if we're going to get more Christ-like, you know, grow spiritually, we need to be able to evaluate our heart accurately. But too many times we deceive ourselves and we like think, well, you know, we measure ourselves by ourselves and all those things, and that's foolish. We need to come to God's Word every day and open it up and say, Lord, expose my heart. Search me, O God. Know me. Show me. Show me where I, you know, remember how he tells it in James, he's like, the Bible's like looking into a mirror, right? You hate to go around, you know, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and you finally look in the mirror and go, oh man, that's been on my face all day and nobody said anything, you know? You feel embarrassed, right? Because you've been out in the crowd, you just know that, you know, oh man, all day I've had that. Well, you want to look in the mirror in the morning and get things fixed up, right? Before you go out the door. Well, we look into God's Word in the morning and we get our spiritual condition reflected to us so that we can then go out having spent the time letting God do a little fixing of our heart. And so the Word of God, I hope you see it's powerful, it's penetrating, and it's very important in the work of God in our lives. Let's have prayer together.